I'm one of the coaches for my son's under seven soccer team, the assistant coach to be precise. So on a Saturday morning, the coach will be on the field and the assistant coach, that's me, is to be on the sideline. And my job, with a clipboard in one hand and a stopwatch in the other hand, my main job is to make sure that every kid gets exactly the same amount of minutes in the half an hour that is the game. So no parents get worked up about unfairness and all that kind of stuff. So I've been doing this for almost 2 years now. And after 2 years, I think I've got a pretty good system going. There's nine kids. If you can come up with a way to make nine kids work into half an hour, it's just really hard. So I've got a good system going. But the system is thrown into chaos when a kid gets injured. You know, I've got my little roster thing and it kind of rolls around and suddenly one of them falls over injured. They get knocked over and they bump themselves on the ground and they start crying and they come over to the sideline. Now, a couple of times in the last 2 years, I've been genuinely concerned for the child, but most of the time, it's just a bump. Most of the time, there's absolutely nothing wrong. Sometimes the only thing that is hurt, as far as I can tell, is the ego or the feelings of a child. And sometimes, just occasionally, there's a couple of kids in particular that I might do this for. I might say something like this: "Are you dead?" And they'll say, "No." "Are you bleeding?" And I say, "No." I say, "Well, get out there and play. Stop it. Just hurry up and play the game." That's how our passage in verse 4 starts, basically, this morning. It's pretty blunt, verse 4. Over the last couple of weeks, we've looked at the heroes of the faith in chapter 11. They've been paraded before us. And then in the first three verses of chapter 12, we looked at last week, we see this: the writer to the Hebrews exhorting his readers to run with perseverance the race that is the Christian life. "Fix your eyes on Jesus," he says, "so that you will not grow weary or lose heart." And then we come to verse 4. And here, he turns his attention to some in the church who, it would seem, were growing weary. They were, in fact, looking like giving up. And though he writes as a pastor, he doesn't sugarcoat his exhortation here, his challenge. He puts it to them straight. Listen to what he says in verse 4. "In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood." What's he saying here? Well, we understand what he's saying when we look at the context. In the preceding verses, we see that he talks about Jesus, and so he's drawing a comparison here between Jesus and the people in the church. Jesus, he says in verse 3, endured such opposition from sinners to the point where he shed his blood and died at their hands. And you, he says, you are in a struggle against sin. That is, you are, like Jesus, facing opposition and persecution and hardships, but you're not bleeding yet. You haven't given your life yet, he says. It's pretty full on, isn't it? You probably won't find this in a manual on how to care for people who are going through hard times. But he's blunt. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And the reason he is so blunt is that he is acutely aware of the dangers that hardships and difficulties can pose for the Christian. The reality is that sometimes hardships cause Christians to grow weary, and they might even make us want to pull out of the race that is the Christian life. And so the question I want to pose for you this morning is a simple question, but it's this: how do you respond when you're faced with hardships? How do you respond when you're faced with hardships as a Christian? What do you do when you face difficult times? More and more, aren't we? We're facing persecution and opposition. It might not be the same as the persecution our brothers and sisters around the world face, but emotionally and in a political sense, in many other ways, we're facing persecution and hardship for the fact that we claim to follow Christ. How do we respond to that? My guess is that it will become more and more this way in the years to come. What's to say that in 50 years' time it won't be illegal to meet together like this? We have to be aware that there is a tendency in our world for us to we need to expect that we're going to have more persecution, perhaps, unless God intervenes in a miraculous way. But even if persecution is not something that we experience every day, we experience more generally the hardships of life, don't we? All you need to do is live long enough and your health will take a turn for the worse, or you'll face something terrible in your family, or financial hardship will strike. Life is hard. And often, living out our faith in Christ, following Jesus in the midst of these hardships, is difficult. And the writer to the Hebrews knew this. If you go through Hebrews, you see time and time again, he warns them, don't fall away, don't drift away. This is one of the themes that comes out again and again in this book. And here he then challenges his readers. He wants to challenge his readers to do three things when they're faced with hardships. And I believe, friends, there are three things that we can do as well. So firstly, he challenges them to remember God's encouraging word. Look at verse 5, the start of verse 5. He says, "And have you completely forgotten the word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son?" To forget the word of God is to be like the captain of a ship who fails or forgets to put the anchor down, he says. To forget to put the anchor down is to risk getting blown off course when the storm comes. You know, the anchor's not down at night. In the morning, the boat will have drifted in the currents. And to forget the word of God is to forget to put our anchor down into the thing that keeps us and holds us firm, all the promises and encouragements of the word of God. And when we forget to put our anchor down into the word of God, we quickly drift, he says, when the storms of life come, the hardships of life. And in this instance, the writer wants to remind his readers that in the face of the many hardships that they experience, it is essential that they remember God's encouraging word, that they hold on to it. And what in particular does he want them to remember? Well, he points them to two verses out of Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. He quotes them there in the second half of verse 5 and following. And then he gives them a little single sentence of commentary, which I think sums up what he's basically saying. So verse 5, "Have you completely forgotten the word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son?" It says, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son." And then he says, "Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children." What's he saying? What's the point of what he's saying there? In a nutshell, he's saying hardships are God's fatherly way of disciplining us. Hardships are God's fatherly, loving way of disciplining us. God uses our hardships to discipline us in at least two ways. First, he uses them sometimes to correct us. Just as a parent will discipline a child for bad behavior, sometimes God allows hardships into our lives to correct our sinful behavior. I think in a worldly sense, we might often just call these hardships consequences of our sinful behavior. So, for example, someone who is a greedy person who goes about trying to make money for themselves in a way that is unethical or breaks the law in some way, when they are discovered, they will suffer criminal prosecution. And that is a hardship, but it's a hardship which is God's way of correcting the behavior. Likewise, someone who is a glutton, who is indulging and idolizing food or alcohol, will suffer the health consequences. And in that sense, at least, these are hardships which correct our behavior. They are discipline. But on the other hand, God might use hardships to refine us and to train us. So a parent who makes their child tidy their room every single week or day or whatever it might be is training them. They're disciplining them to take care of their belongings and to learn to look after themselves. It's a training, a refining process. And so God might also allow hardship into our lives to train us and to refine us. We might experience financial hardship for no fault of our own. But we might experience that so that we might learn to trust less and less in the wealth that this world has to offer. And more in the God who is the giver of all good things. Or, as it seems to be the case for the readers of this letter here in Hebrews, we might experience persecution for no fault of our own, for simply following Christ. But we might experience persecution which refines us and purifies us and causes us to become more confident of what we believe about Jesus. More confident to stand up for Jesus in the face of that persecution. Hardships are God's way of discipling us, of disciplining and training and growing us. That's the core message of these words of encouragement that he quotes there from Proverbs chapter 3. He is saying to these people, do not forget what the word has to say to you. My son, he says, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. That is, don't write God off. Don't write God off. Don't treat it lightly when you have hardships. Don't write him off when times are tough. No, he is actually at work. Don't make light of his discipline. He is just as much at work in the difficult times, even in more, perhaps more at work in the difficult times than in the good times. So I want to ask you this morning, what are you going through at the moment? Are you going through some difficulty, some trial? I don't know what many of you are going through. Is there some hardship that you are facing? God would say to you, don't make light of that. Don't dismiss God. Don't dismiss that he might be working through that to do something in you. And we'll look at that a little bit more later. Then he says, do not lose heart when he rebukes you. That is, don't let hard times make you discouraged. Even if you're facing hardship because of something you've done in your life and you really regret that thing that you've done and there's some consequences that you have to face as a result, even in those circumstances, he says, God has not forsaken you. Don't lose heart. He has not abandoned you. So again, are you facing a hardship, a difficulty? And it's getting you low and maybe a bit despondent. It's wearing you down quite a lot. Doesn't mean you can't find it difficult. I'm not saying just like smile and pretend like nothing's wrong. No, tears are normal. Pain and struggle, these are all normal parts of the Christian existence. But he says, whatever you're facing, God has not abandoned you. Do not lose heart. And we're reminded with these encouraging words in verse 6. Because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as a son. That is, the very fact that you're experiencing hardships as a Christian is a reminder that you are loved by God. And that you have been chosen as his child. That's the argument of the verses that follow. So it says in verse 7, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Friends, a father that lovingly disciplines his children is showing that he loves them. It's a sign. When we experience the discipline of God, even in the form of hardships, it is a sign that he loves us. It is a sign of our legitimacy as children of God. And so this morning, I want to first of all just encourage you that if you are facing hard times, and indeed many of you are, if you are facing even persecution in your workplace or in your university or whatever it might be, I want you to rest in the knowledge that your hardships are a sign that God loves you and is treating you as his children. Remember the word of God, he says. Remember the encouragement, the promises of the word of God as we endure the hard times of life. So that's the first thing to do. And then secondly, as we do that, recognizing that all that is true, we must remember God's purpose. The next three verses outline why it is that God disciplines us? What is he trying to achieve? What's he on about? And I think there are three things that are very important here in verses 9 to 11. The first one is this: God's discipline leads to life. So verse 9. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? The argument here is a simple one. It's an argument from the lesser to the greater. If we willingly submit to the discipline of our human fathers, who try their best, it says in verse 10, that they disciplined us for a little while as they thought best. If we submit to the discipline of our human fathers, who try their best and yet who are finite in their knowledge and wisdom, and they sometimes make mistakes, well, he says, how much more should we submit to the discipline of our heavenly Father, the Father of spirits, who has infinite wisdom and is perfect in every way? Our human fathers discipline us as best they can in order to help us navigate the difficulties that are this life as well as we possibly can. But our heavenly Father's discipline leads to life, true and abundant and satisfying and, in the end, eternal life. Because ultimately, his discipline leads us towards him. His discipline leads us towards him, towards life. So God's discipline leads us to life. And then secondly, in verse 10, God's discipline makes us more like him. Our earthly fathers disciplined us for a little while they, as they thought best. But God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. I need you to picture, for example, a master craftsman, a woodworker. Imagine them there in their workshop with this enormous lump of timber, this kind of raw piece of tree. It's there, but with the right tools and with time, slowly that lump of wood is crafted and it is shaped, and sandpaper of different coarsenesses, is that a word? I don't know. With different coarseness is used to shape it and to smooth it and to mold it. And over time, this master craftsman shapes this lump of wood, and it becomes a beautiful and also purposeful piece of furniture, a lovely kitchen table or a chair or something like that. In the same way, hardships are tools in the hands of our master craftsman God. He uses our hardships to shape us and to refine us in a way that, as it says in verse 10, is good for us. And ultimately, the goal is that we may share in his holiness, that we may become like him. He is holy. He is perfect. He is set apart. But the hardships of life are shaping us and refining us that we might become holy and perfect as he is. A process that starts now in the Christian life, and it comes to completion in eternity when we see Jesus face to face. He is shaping us and making us more like him. And then thirdly, God's discipline produces long-term benefit or long-term fruit. The Olympics are just around the corner. And during that 2 weeks or so, you will see men and women who have endured the pain of disciplining themselves for years. And they've trained their bodies. They've been up early in the morning, they've run or they've swum or whatever they do. And suddenly, in that 2 weeks, they will reap the rewards of all that hard work, all that discipline as they win medals or achieve personal bests or whatever it might be. And friends, the Christian who endures hardship will reap the rewards. And the rewards specifically here are righteousness and peace. In this life, God disciplines us so that we might learn to grow in righteousness, that we might, in this life, grow in our moral uprightness. That is the fruit that will also grow in our peacefulness. That he will produce in us through our hardships a harvest of right living, a harvest of peace towards those who antagonize, peace in relationships. And again, we know these things will grow in us as we face hardships in life, but they will come to completion on that day when our training is complete, when we see Jesus again face to face. And so, friends, the second thing we need to do, and the second thing that the writer here urges these people to do, is to remember God's purpose in our hardships. He wants to give us life. He wants to make us more like him. He wants to produce a harvest of righteousness and peace in us. And so a good question to ask in all of life is this: what does God really want for me? What does God really want for me? And how might what I'm going through right now be leading me towards that end? What does God want for me? What does God want for me that is different to what I want for myself? And how might what I'm going through in this life be leading me towards that? We need to ask ourselves that question when we face hardships. God wants us to have life. Not just comfort in this world. He wants us to have life eternally. God wants us to become more like himself, not just to kind of do whatever we want to do and get some satisfaction in this life now, but he wants to refine us and shape us and make us more like him. And God wants to produce fruit, the fruit of righteousness and peace. How is God using the hardships of your life, friends, to lead you towards what it is that he wants for you? So we remember that. We remember God's word. We remember his purpose in our hardships. And then there's one more thing that we do, and that is we renew our effort. Look at verses 12 and 13. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. This last section draws on two Old Testament passages. When it says, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees, it's drawing on Isaiah 35, verse 3. And to paraphrase what he is saying, it's something like this: be strong, straighten up, don't get discouraged and carry on. You might want to picture an army officer or a senior army official calling his soldiers to stand up and march. That's what he's saying to them. Now, I know this sounds maybe a bit difficult. I think it is difficult to do if we try and do it in our own strength. And so we must remember that God does not expect us to do this on our own. Far from it. It's the complete opposite. He expects us to do this in his strength. He is present with us. The next chapter of this book, the writer quotes the Old Testament, and he says that God says this to us: never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? He is present with us. The Holy Spirit lives in us. Those who trust in Christ receive the Holy Spirit to live in them. And the Holy Spirit equips us to endure. And the Holy Spirit even intercedes for us. Romans chapter 8 says, intercedes for us. That is, prays for us. When we don't know how to pray for ourselves in the midst of our hardships, when we're overcome with anguish, the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. Friends, he is with us. The Good Shepherd is with us. The Good Shepherd who knows every single one of his sheep. He will not lose a single one of his sheep, even when circumstances are extremely difficult. He is with us. And we're taken back to verse 2 of this chapter when we think about this. As we straighten up and as we march on, who are we to fix our eyes upon? Jesus. The one who faced the ultimate hardship and persevered to the end. We fix our eyes on him. for he is our example. We trust in him, for he is our strength to endure. We look to him, for he is our hope of a future. Isn't that fascinating that Christ is everything we need in the past? He has done everything that we need in the past. He is everything we need right now. He is present with us, and he is everything that we will need for our future. Past, present, and future. We fix our eyes on Jesus and we run this race. Strengthen yourselves. Carry on, he says, verse 12. And then verse 13 draws on Proverbs chapter 4, verses 26 and 27. It's apparent that some in the church were really struggling with despair in the face of the hardship that they had. They are the lame there in verse 13. Make level paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. And the writer urges the church in this verse to make sure that no one gets left behind. That's what he's saying in verse 13. He's saying, do everything that you can. Make every effort to ensure that everyone finishes the race. I love this. I think it's fantastic. What an encouraging way to finish this little section. It reminds us that we are all responsible for making sure that everyone finishes this race. We are all responsible for walking through the hardships of life arm in arm with our brothers and sisters in Christ. None of us, friends, none of us are saved to be Lone Ranger Christians. None of us. There's no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. You are saved to run this race together, arm in arm with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And the reality is, friends, that some people here in this church are facing hardships right now. And it might well be that there's no one in this church who really understands just what you're going through at the moment. I certainly don't know what it's like to have faced many of the hardships that many of you have faced during your lives, but that's not the point, is it? The point is that God has placed us here and given us a job to do, and that job is to make sure that every single one of us gets to the end of the race. When I face hardships, and I most certainly will face hardships, I will need you. I will need you to remind me of what God's word says. I will need you to encourage me with the truths of God's word and remind me of the promises of God's word. I will need you to pick me up when I despair and remind me that, yes, this is hard, but God is actually doing something. He is achieving his purposes in you, Michael, even though things are tough. And so let me ask you again, do you know someone this morning who is stumbling short of the finish line? Does someone come to mind if I say, who is it that you know who might be struggling to finish this race well? Who is it who perhaps might have lost their sight of Jesus for the moment? Perhaps we could all start this morning by asking ourselves whether we know anyone who stopped coming to church. No, that's not the only thing. But do you know someone who used to be committed to the fellowship of the believers and now we don't see them so much anymore? Are they stumbling? You could start by praying for those people. And then you could get in touch with them and encourage them and find out what it is that they're facing. And remember that it is our job, that God saves us to help one another finish this race. We all face hardships, don't we? There's no question about that. The real question is, how do we respond? How are we going to respond when they come? And God's word to us today is a challenge. That in difficult times we must remember the encouragements and promises of the word of God, that we must remember the purposes that God has in our struggles and hardships for us. What does he want to achieve in me? And it's an encouragement to us to press on, to persevere in the race that has been marked out for us, to march on with our eyes fixed on Jesus, in his strength, arm in arm with our brothers and sisters, dragging each other through thick and thin towards the finish line. For many here, it might have felt like a very long race. It is a long race indeed for some people, isn't it? With many hard times. And the end still seems a long way away. So I want to finish by saying this. Friends, you are not persevering for nothing. You are not persevering for nothing. There will most certainly be a day when you will stand in the presence of your God because of what Jesus has done for you. That when Jesus died on the cross, he guaranteed that we would spend eternity with him in heaven. There will most certainly be a day when we'll stand in the presence of God, and that God who has shaped you and has molded you through the hard times of life will say to you, "Well done. Welcome home." And he will wipe away the tears that have been shed as you have faced those countless hardships. And you will never cry again, says Revelation 21. And you will receive a new body, so that if your body is riddled with illness in this life and hardship never seems to leave your body, yet you will receive a new body. You are not persevering for nothing, friends. And on that day, though we cannot comprehend what it will be like here, I cannot describe it for you. We simply cannot comprehend how incredible that day will be. Not until we're there, at least. But we know it will happen. We are not persevering for nothing. So, friends, until that day, we press on. We persevere. We fix our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, until we see him. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for this wonderful truth that you have reached down to this world and made a way for us to come into your presence to live life eternally with you. And yet sometimes we face hardships and we really struggle to understand what purpose they have. And we thank you for the encouragement of your word this morning that reminds us that you are a God who loves us enough to discipline us. You love us enough to correct us when we're wrong. You love us enough to refine us and train us so that we might become more and more like you, so that you might produce in us a harvest of righteousness and peace, and ultimately, Lord, that we might have life forever with you. And so we ask, Lord, we pray more or less what it says in verse 12, Lord, that you would strengthen our arms and weak knees, that you would make us able to walk this life. And Lord, we thank you that you have given us each other to help us in that task. And we thank you that you are with us. We rejoice in the fact that we do not have to do this in our own strength, but that we have the strength of our Savior, Jesus, to carry us. We thank you that your Holy Spirit lives in us, that we might endure the difficult times. Lord, give us the right outlook. Help us to remember your word. Help us to remember what you are doing. Lord, I pray for people here this morning, perhaps who are suffering particularly difficult times at the moment. I pray that this word might be an encouragement to their hearts and that you might point them once again to Jesus. Help us, our great God, to fix our eyes on him and to finish this race well. We pray in Jesus' name and by his merits alone. Amen.
We're going to